My job is not just to be another talking head conservative pundit. My job is to point you to the Lord.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there are a lot of voices out there, radio, TV, writing, internet, all over the place, and each one has a particular role. My role is not just to be another conservative talking head. My job is not just to be a political or cultural commentator. My job as a follower of Jesus is ultimately to point you to the Lord. In the midst of the craziness of the world around us, in the midst of the insanity of the news cycle from day to day, my job in the midst of it is to help you look up, get your bearings, put first things first, put things in proper perspective, and then help us live effectively in this world. It's not escapism. Rather, it's getting everything we need from above so that we can live quality lives here in this world. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. In a moment, I'm going to give you a different number. This is not to get on the air, but this is to leave a message that we may play on the air. I'll do that in a few minutes. But before I get into the heart of what I want to talk to you about, also some disturbing news about ongoing suppression of free speech. I want to address those issues with you, help give you boldness and strength to speak out. There are consequences to speaking out. On a certain level, it's easier to cower in the corner and be silent, but long term, that is disastrous. All right, so before I get into some of the major news, major things I want to talk to you about, some scripture, some perspective, I want to point to a poll that I did on Twitter. I've done these polls several times already, and every time the results are almost identical. This time they became even more extreme. Okay, so here's the poll. I asked about voting. As the elections are upon us, I'll ask my standard question once more. All I'm trying to do is find out from people who are following me on Twitter, on social media, find out what you're thinking. That's all. This is not a national poll. It's not scientific. I'm not trying to find out what's right or wrong, just what you're thinking. As the elections are upon us, I'll ask my standard question once more. Did you vote for Trump in 2016? And do you plan to vote for him in 2020? So there are four choices. Yes in 2016, yes in 2020. Yes in 2016, no in 2020. No in 2016, yes in 2020. No in 2016, no in 2020. So here's what's absolutely remarkable. And let's look at those stats for a moment from that poll. Roughly 70%, little under 70% of those who responded voted for Trump in 2016. Okay, I'm not surprised given the fact that these people are following me on Twitter, they're conservative, they're people of faith, etc. So there was a high percentage of those voted for Trump. So no surprise, but that number, right? About 70% of those responding voted for Trump. About 30%, a little over 30%, did not. Now, here's what's striking. Of those who voted for him, 67.2 out of that 70% said they're voting for him again. 2.2% said they're not. So in other words, roughly 23 to 1, roughly 23 to 1 said we voted for him in 2016, we're voting for him in 2020. Now, look at this. Of those who didn't vote for him, so out of that 30%, break it down to 18.8 and 11.9, so slightly over 30%. Look at this. Those who said no in 2016, roughly 2 out of 3 are now voting for him in 2020. Do you get the impact of that? And it's pretty much been the same, now just more extreme every time I've asked. Now, again, I don't know where things are going to go ultimately. I don't know what the end results of the elections are going to be. God knows, we shall see. And what I want to emphasize to you today is that my message remains the same. Right? We can take those stats down now. My message remains the same either way, and you'll understand that in a moment. But here's what I find interesting, that with every poll I've done, Trump has gained many more voters than he's lost. You say, how can that be? He acts this way. He says these things. And foreign leaders consider him dangerous and on and on. How is it that he is gaining more votes than losing? I would say it's two things. One, that he's kept key promises that we didn't know he'd keep when we voted for him in 2016. That's why many of us voted for him with reluctance and concern. And two, the left has gotten more extreme. The Democratic Party has gotten more extreme. The riots in the streets are a foretaste of where things could go in terms of social anarchy and chaos. So 23-1, those who voted for him say they're voting again. Two out of three who didn't vote for him say they are now. Again, this is just folks following me. Hey, what about you? Have you changed your vote from 2016 till today? Just curious to know. Did you vote for Trump in 2016, but no way you're voting for him today? Did you not vote for him in 2016, but absolutely voting for him today? Has your vote changed since 2016? I'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Yes, the stakes are very high with these elections. Yes, they are the most important elections in our lifetime, which we heard last election, but was probably true then and certainly true now. And our choices are difficult choices in that, on the one hand, many of us have clear issues that are black and white to us. Therefore, we will vote a particular way. But we may not like the people involved, or we may feel there's collateral damage and so on. So what happens? And what happens if someone that we're not voting for gets in? What happens, worst case scenario, if the party that we don't want to see in the White House and controlling Congress wins both? What happens then? So here's what I tweeted out, all right? And I have a whole article that my message is going to remain the same on November 4th. But here's what I tweeted out. Whoever wins the elections on November 3rd, my message will remain the same. The times are extremely urgent. The church must give herself to the Great Commission. National awakening is our only hope. I do not put my trust in the government. Jesus is still Lord. I want to read that again. And friends, I'm not playing games, trying to play both ends against the middle. Whoever is elected, I can say, see, I told you so. Because I'm not telling you so anything. I don't know what's going to happen on November 3rd. And I know how I plan to vote. All right, so I'm not trying to, the Democrats will like me or Trump will like me. That's not my goal. My goal is to honor the Lord and serve you, all right? Whoever wins the elections on November 3rd, my message will remain the same. The times are extremely urgent. Is that going to change? If it's Trump in, Biden in, does that change the urgency of the hour? No. The church must give herself to the Great Commission. Does our primary task change? Does it alter? Does God say, okay, we go with plan C3, subdivision 4A? No, it's Great Commission. Remains the plan. Remains the commission. National awakening is our only hope. I've said many times over that 4 more years of Donald Trump is not going to solve America's problems. It's going to deepen certain problems and give a respite for some others. But at best, it's a wedge in the door before certain liberties are taken from us and that door slams on us. You better believe we need national awakening. Okay, great. You get 4 more years of Trump. The hostility will be even worse when he's done. And then what happens? Then what is the church? What kind of world do our kids, our grandkids live in? And then I said this. I do not put my trust in the government. Jesus is still Lord. You say, well, why are you voting if you're not putting your trust in the government? It's one thing to vote and to do my part and to pray and work for the best. It's another thing to put my trust in the government. Someone sent me a link from an article where Fred Price Jr. was speaking at his church in California, mega church that was founded by his father, Fred Price Sr. And he was talking about voting and so on. But then he said, look, we all voted. You know, we turned out in large numbers to vote for Proposition 8 in California in 2008 and to say marriage is the union of one man, one woman. And then a judge overturned it. I mean, without basis, but claimed to have legal basis for it, overturned it. So we voted. then it gets overturned. And then, you know, you get all these games that are played, Congress, and who's going to make a deal here, and what's going on. You know, the good old boy syndrome, I'll work with you if you work with me. And okay, we just get this one guy in, he gets in office, and he gets in office by just raising more money and running the nastiest ad campaign against his opponent to take him down. And he gets in, the guy's fairly corrupt himself, and we got to rely on his vote. And so I don't put my trust in the political system. In terms of, no, I know that they're going to stand. I know they're going to do what's right. I know there's not going to be compromise. Even with justices appointed to the courts, either something happens to some of them that start off with a certain worldview and mindset. When they're going through their hearings, confirmation hearings, they present themselves a certain way. And then they end up shifting once they're in it. Is it spiritual power? Is it the spirit of the world that pulls them away from certain conservative moral values? You know, as happened with Justice Kennedy, in some cases Justice Roberts. Or is it simply a matter of once they're there, they're just looking at cases and they look at legal reasoning and whatever. But we can't put our trust in the system. We work with the system. We're in this world, but we're not of it. My trust is in the Lord. My trust is in gospel principles. My trust is in God's people living those out, not apart from the political system, within the political system, and therefore voting, in an educated way. And some people actually running for office. Look, I know one brother, committed Christian, ran for office, got so far, and then said to get any further, basically I have to sell my soul. I can't do it. To get further up, There are so many compromises I have to make. Sorry, I can't do that. Others have said if I have to compromise, I'm out. But God's backing me, and they've seen progress. They've seen breakthroughs. But these are very challenging things. It's very difficult to keep your heart pure, to keep your life right, to not compromise, to not sell out along the way to get elected. But some have. Either way, this is the system we work within. I much prefer this to a dictatorship. I much prefer this where we can have a voice, but my hope, my trust is not put in a system. So every day I want to proclaim and shout to the world, God is King, Jesus is Lord. That's where I get my bearings. That's where I get my perspective. That's where I get my outlook. All right, a whole bunch more to say. We're just getting started, and we'll take your calls as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Shake the nation.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got some clips for you. In fact, as I'm speaking, we're going to play some video in the background for those who are watching. And if you're watching now Saturday night on America's Voice channel on Pluto or Dish TV, or if you're listening by podcast subsequently or watching on Facebook and YouTube after the live show is over, and you want to weigh in, you got something on your mind you want to say to me, or you want to say to the nation, you got an opinion you want to make known, if you can keep it to a couple minutes or less, here's the number to call. It's not to get on the air, but this is just to sound off, and we'll be playing some of these clips on the air in days ahead. 1-800-618-8480. That's 1-800-618-8480. Okay. There was a rally that took place. It was Team Save America. They organized it. The attendees were protesting Twitter's censorship of free speech. This took place in San Francisco, okay? One of the organizers was Philip Anderson, and it was a free speech rally, all right? So this takes place over the weekend. Philip Anderson, by the way, is a black man. People were wearing Make America Great hats and Thin Blue Line in support of police. But as I'm speaking, I want you to see some of the footage. Those who are watching, he's seeking to leave because as soon as they started the event, they then got attacked by Antifa protesters. Now, you remember in the presidential debate, candidate Biden saying that Antifa was an idea. And I said after somebody asked me the question, you know, with the guy getting punched in the face, I thought it was just an idea. And, an idea that packs a punch. I mean, you got this guy getting clubbed on the side of the head, then punched in the mouth. And I'm watching the footage as I'm speaking. It's bad. Here's a black guy escorting a white guy getting attacked by a crowd, black and white. But it looks like some white guys assaults him, punches him in the face. You say, how bad was it? His front teeth knocked out. Yeah, literally knocked out. There was a picture just with him bleeding from his teeth and teeth missing in the front. Had to go to the hospital afterwards. And pictures, and I'm looking at one where it's blotted out, and then as I scroll down in the article, there's one where he's speaking before going to the hospital, and you could tell, you know, one tooth completely missing, another hanging out, punched in the face. The guy who punched him may have been a white guy, maybe a light-skinned black guy. Either way, this is a public rally, and what happens? Violent assault. Why? Because you're standing for freedom of speech and you're standing against oppressive forces. Yeah, it was also Make America Great, so that gets people angry because it's pro-Trump. But either way, people have a right to hold a rally. You do not physically attack, physically assault. But this is happening constantly from groups like Antifa and radical BLMers and stuff like that. That's just what's going on. That's their language, violence. Intimidation, sadly happening right on our streets, and here happening to a black man. Does that black life matter, by the way? It's a fair question to ask. And what about his freedom, his ability to speak up and to speak out? What about that? Oh, and by the way, he's being called the N-word. So it's F this, F that. That's why I didn't play actual footage that you could hear. And he's being called the N-word, punched in the face, called the N-word in America today in broad daylight. Why? Because he's standing for freedom of speech. He's standing against censorship. That's why I continue to urge you, speak up and speak out. The more that we cower, the more that we go silent, the more that we think it's not worth it, the harder it's going to be. And listen, think multi-generational. Think of the world that your kids and grandkids will grow up in. On a regular basis, sometimes multiple times in the same day, I will hear from parents, I will hear from pastors, I mean, reaching out to me personally. Mike, what do I do? Dr. Brown, what do I do? What are they dealing with? They're dealing with a kid who now identifies as transgender. They're dealing with a kid who identifies as gay or lesbian. They're dealing with a spouse who identifies as transgender or gay or lesbian, but especially younger people, over and over and over and over, young people so heavily influenced by the society around them. And then in many cases, Christian kids saying, I can't speak up. I try to speak up. I get ostracized, or I get in trouble with my teacher. I remember talking to two elementary school teachers. I was sitting with two couples having a meal after preaching on a Sunday, and they were going to take me to the airport. Sitting with these two couples, and the wives or fiancés in both cases, taught elementary school. So two ladies taught elementary school. They both told me the identical thing. And this was in Florida, and it was not a super liberal area, just Florida. And they're telling me that, and this is years back, that the gay agenda was so aggressive in their schools that they dare not say a word against it as teachers. And I said, you mean first grade? Yes, first grade. Not just sixth grade, that'd be enough, but first grade. Oh, I care about every individual, want every individual to find wholeness and help in the Lord and live a fulfilled and blessed life. I'm talking about an agenda that comes to silence you. I'm talking an agenda that says we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. I'm talking about an agenda that came out of the closet and wants to put us in the closet. We must continue to speak up. And if we recognize that around the world, our brothers and sisters in Jesus are being severely persecuted for their faith, I mean, they take getting punched in the mouth any day, yeah, compared to what some of them are going through. Terrible enough that this happened to this gentleman here. When I was preaching to pastors in India a few years ago, pastors, church planters, a few hundred men, I said to them, how many of you have been physically attacked, physically assaulted for sharing the gospel? Almost every hand went up. Like, yeah, yeah, normal life. It happens to us. So you have people that have learned you have to stand. Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. If you think, well, I'll just compromise, be careful what I say and how I say, you lose your life. If you lose it, you find it. Here, just a couple other items in the news that I think I should point out to you. How about this? Wikipedia. Christian Post reports that Wikipedia is banning editors from expressing support for traditional marriage. Let's leave that up for a moment. If you know how Wikipedia operates, it's publicly sourced. So you have, I don't know how many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of, quote, editors that are working on different pieces. So someone puts up an article about you, so let's say an article on me. Next thing, it's like got all this bogus information or misleading information. Now we need somebody else, some other editor to balance that out or to protest that or to change it, all right? Now, Christian Post reports, Wikipedia bans editors from expressing support for traditional marriage. This is just happening. Wow. So in other words, Wikipedia is saying you cannot get your other viewpoint out. If you say, yeah, well, this is one viewpoint, you know, and Obergefell Hodges' decision in 2015, the Supreme Court redefined marriage, but here are arguments against it. Reportedly, Wikipedia is banning that. So you don't know any better. You're going there to research. Other opinions are being suppressed or being censored or being kept out. You think you're doing research, you think you're learning, but you're only finding out what you've been told. This is increasingly becoming like North Korea, Communist China, other countries that suppress information. Oh, no, not on the same level. But it's the same spirit that's saying if it is a politically contrary viewpoint or an ideologically contrary viewpoint, we will suppress it. Here, how about this? Back in June, another story from the Christian Post. Important book comes out by Abigail Schreier on irreparable damage. The transgender craze among teenage girls, how they end up having sex change surgery and other things like that. And then they think, what in the world did I do? So an important book comes out, published by Regnery, which is one of the leading conservative publishers in the world. Amazon banned ads for the book on how transgender ideology harms girls and young women. Yep. Amazon said you're not allowed, well, they'll sell the book, but Regnery is not allowed to advertise. And as for the attack on freedoms of speech, now I don't have time to play this now, but I'll come back to it. John Cleese, famous for being part of Monty Python. Now, if you ever watched Monty Python, I remember watching it as a kid. It is anything but reverent. It is anything but honoring God and religion. It is edgy, and I don't know where it's gone, the movies and other things over the years, you know, a certain type of humor. But even John Cleese is saying, hey, it's dangerous. Suppressing freedoms, it's dangerous. Here's a headline on Breitbart. Monty Python legend warns hate speech laws disastrous to the creative process. In other words, if you dare say a particular thing, it's going to be branded hate speech. If you make a particular comment, I mean, you might say something joking about when you are overweight, well, you're fat shaming someone. And, you know, you may make a cultural joke because where you came from is just all in good humor. No, hate speech. And there are hateful, destructive things that are done. And we as a culture and a society should combat hateful, destructive things that are done. But a lot of the hate speech laws, you know what's coming down? It's going to crack down on you and me for holding to biblical values. That's where it's going to come. The rubber will meet the road there. What are we going to do? And what do we say to our kids and grandkids where liberties that were passed on to us and handed over to us, we pass over to them a very different world? What are we going to say to them? We'll be right back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. 20 years ago, we published the book, Revolution, The Call to Holy War. Holy War meaning the Jesus War of overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the power of the flesh in the world with the power of the Spirit and the truth of God. And a whole wild story with the book. When it came out, we gave away over 70,000 copies the day after it was released, September 2nd of the year 2000. And the book was an urgent call, saying we're living in revolutionary times. America is being changed dramatically. It's time for a fresh Jesus revolution where God's people rise up and live revolutionary lives. Again, following biblical principles, not the principles of the world, not intimidation and hatred and violence. Well, 20 years later, and I just got the copies in my hand, literally, today. Revolution, the new edition, an urgent call to a holy uprising. Yeah, it's the update is very intense. Updating the book 20 years later, seeing what's happened in 20 years, and how the urgency is even greater now. My, oh, my. So that's available. Just want to let you know that's available. All right, I'm going to go to the phones momentarily, but I want you to hear this quote from John Cleese, Monty Python fame, concerned about hate speech laws and what type of effect that is going to have on our freedoms and on our creativity.
What kind of fetter would that place on the creative, the creative juices, the creative process, if you have to start thinking everything through three or four times before you say them?
Well, it's disastrous to the creative process, because the creative process, above anything else, is a matter of spontaneity. I think Lawrence would agree with that, right? I mean, if you're going to come up with something that's really interesting artistically, it's going to come out of your unconscious. And if you're having to, what's the word, edit everything you say before you say it, then nothing is going to happen creatively. And also, things that are rather lovely and funny in ordinary conversation, they're not going to happen either, because everybody's thinking, oh, somebody might offend, you know, and you don't know what you're doing. I got attacked recently because I called somebody, what was the word? Jolly. I called them jolly because they had what I call a jolly personality. And now I was told, no, you can't say jolly now because that means fat. So I looked it up in the dictionary, because it doesn't mean fat at all, but to a small number of people it means fat, and therefore they're trying to control the way I speak, because they have a little private rule amongst themselves that it has a completely different meaning from one that I've grown up with. And this is a form of oversensitivity, and I think some of it is because people who are trying to feel that they are very good people almost sit around waiting to be offended so that they can say, I've been offended. Sorry, everyone, but that's it. I've been offended, and this person who offended me is a very bad person. I mean, it's actually very silly.
It is silly, and when you're looking at the creative process and how it can be a hindrance, it's problematic, but it gets chilling, absolutely chilling, when you could be a street preacher in England, and someone can say, well, I feel offended by what you said. I'm gay and I feel offended by what you said, even if you didn't quote a specific verse, and you get arrested for it. I mean, these things have happened. So we speak up now. It's really speak now, or you're going to be holding your peace longer than you want. I want to get back to some thoughts on what my job is ultimately, which is to point you to the Lord, not just to politics, not just to culture, but ultimately to the Lord, so that we can live lives that make sense in the midst of a world that's messed up. That's the reality. It's a messed up world, but we have a perspective because our God is our Father and our God is King. Therefore, we have a little different perspective than others do. Let's take some calls first. We start with Nelson in Ashburn, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thanks. Need you to speak up if you can.
Can you hear me now?
Yep, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm a huge fan. My wife usually gives me your books for my birthday, so that's always great.
Sweet.
You are a great teacher.
Well, thank you.
With that said, I have a question. Most of the Christian friends I have, I'm also a Christian, of course, and most of the inner circles I attend, people have a view that Donald Trump is sort of the Christian president and the Christian savior for the conservative views. And if you're a Christian, you have to vote for Donald Trump. What are your views on that? And by the way, I draw the line when it comes to abortion. For me, that's the biggest issue for me. If a party or a candidate is okay with abortion, then I don't want anything to do with that person or that party.
Yeah.
That's where I draw the line. So, but I want to hear your views on that, Donald Trump is like the Christian president and the Christian savior type of thing.
Yeah, Nelson, it's a very important question, and thanks again for the kind words. You know, over the weekend, Donald Trump was at a church service in Las Vegas, and there's a picture of him. You know, it looks like he's worshiping. He's got his eyes closed. He's got his, you know, his hands, you know, his palms lifted, and, you know, like a worshipful pose. Now, is he doing it simply to look like the others, to put on a show? Is he doing it because he wants to fit in? Is he doing it because he's trying to worship God? God knows. I mean, there are many things in his behavior and attitude that are anything but Christian. But here is the pro and the con. The pro, in terms of why many Christians would vote for Trump, would be, yes, he's the strongest pro-life president we've had. He's kept his word, appointing justices to our courts across America and to the Supreme Court. He's standing for our religious freedoms. He's pushing back against international terror. He's a true friend of Israel. His economic policies are helping all Americans, and that there's an existential battle for the soul of the nation, and that the Democrats are going the way of radical socialism, cancel culture, even radical LGBTQ activism, and what that means for the rest of the country. And that Trump is standing up for those things. I used an analogy of your neighbor, used to be the toughest guy in your city, famous for getting in fights in the bar and beating people up and cracking people over the skull with bottles of liquor. And then he realized he could make his money fighting, became an MMA fighter, made a nice career, lives in the suburbs next to you. And you hate violence. You don't like the sport of MMA. You know, the guy's a decent neighbor as far as being a neighbor, but he drinks, he swears, he's always got women over at his place. And then one day, some folks intimidate your children, some God-hating people move into your neighborhood, and the parents, the father comes over with some guys, and they've got knives, and they've got tire rods, and they're going to attack your family. And this guy comes out of nowhere and sustains wounds in the process, but beats him to a pulp and says, you never come back here again. You don't dare touch these people again, or I'll kill you. Well, you still don't really like the violence, but he fought for you. He protected you. Not the kind of guy you would have chosen to have as a neighbor, but hey, he fought against people who were ready to take you out. That's how a lot of Christians look at Trump, that he's like a street fighter, that he may be nasty, he may lie, he may be divisive, there may be collateral damage with him, but hey, he's fighting for things important to us, beginning with the lives of the unborn, and between that and the Democrats, we'll vote for him. That's the pro side. The con, the negative side, is that people are looking to him like he's some kind of savior figure. He's a very flawed human being, and he wears his flaws outwardly. That the type of sentiments he stirs up in the country can be very dangerous. The level of hatred and vitriol, yeah, it comes against him, but that he also stirs up against others. The level of divisiveness, you even have whole families divided now and Christians divided, that there's a tremendous amount of collateral damage. International allies feeling they can't work with him, people that work with him saying he's untrustworthy, etc. So to the extent we're associated with him, it hurts our witness. It makes our gospel witness look bad when we defend him as some type of savior figure. So my view is this, that I'm voting for him because I prefer him and the policies of the Republicans in power versus those of Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, and the Democrats. I don't like a lot of things he says and does and the way he does it. I feel there's a lot of collateral damage. So I have to work against the collateral damage by saying I differ with that and I will not conduct myself the way he conducts himself. But he does get my vote, but not my heart, not my soul, not my life. You're not going to find a sign on my lawn saying, you know, Trump Pence, but hopefully my whole life will be shouting a witness for Jesus and testimony of Jesus. So one gets my vote. The other gets my life, gets my heart, my soul, my whole life. And that's how I look at it. And when it comes to the primary issues, I think, yeah, Trump would do a better job fighting for the unborn, standing for our religious freedoms, fighting against this radical terror worldwide, standing with Israel, pushing back against other radical destructive agendas in our country. You know, Trump versus mobocracy or Trump versus the cancel culture. I think it's better. But to the extent we look to him as he's the man and he's going to do it and we become blind to his faults, to that extent we make a mockery of the gospel and seem like hypocrites. That's where we have to be careful. All right, so hopefully that is helpful to you, Nelson. And if you've got a birthday coming up, my book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, Will We Pass the Trump Test, is exactly what you're asking about, what you're thinking about now. So I'd encourage you to check that out, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. Again, God bless you, Nelson, and thank your wife, too, for her generosity. All right, here, in our schools, let me just look at this report here. Fox News reports all Vermont middle and high schoolers will have access to free condoms under new bill. Yeah, so middle schoolers, kids maybe 11 years old, 12 years old, middle schoolers have access to free condoms. I mean, they're out on tables, condom lubricants, just there it is. Take it because you may need it. This is happening in our children's schools. I remember a few years ago, someone called New York. They said they put Bibles out and the Bibles got confiscated. But by all means, condoms, lubricants, put them out. You just need it. Take it. There are larger agendas, larger battles we're fighting. There must be awakening in the church. And then once we are awakened, we can touch the world around us. But friends, America needs help. And it's not just going to come from the political system.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And let me remind you that if you are listening or watching and it is not a live broadcast, then calling our 866 number will not get you on the air. However, if you'd like to leave a short testimony, if our ministry has been a blessing to you, or books or articles, videos have been a blessing, been of help to you, or if you want to differ with me on something and speak your mind, this is not a number to call and leave questions, but if you have a viewpoint you want to get across or a testimony, here's a number for you. All right? And this is 24/7, anywhere in the States, 1-800-618-8480, 1-800-618-8480. Just limit your message to about 2 minutes. All right. So I wrote an article. It's on the stream, stream.org. My message will not change on November 4th because whoever wins, my burden is the same, my vision is the same, the sense of urgency is the same. So I tweeted this out also because we're in such terribly chaotic times. And it's frustrating sometimes. You see like major news or, you know, what's going on with the Hunter Biden laptop and suppression of stories. And is the news getting out? What's fair? And what's Elizabeth Trump? It can be so crazy. So I tweeted this out. I recommend reading Psalm 46 once a day until November 3rd. Starts off with God is our refuge and strength. I recommend reading Psalm 46 once a day until November 3rd, then continuing to read it daily as long as needed with whatever storms and turmoil follow the elections. God is our refuge and our strength. And then I tweeted this out as well. I said this, the more I look at the political scene with all of its ugliness, the more I want to focus on Jesus. Once we get our vision set on him, we can do something helpful and practical in this messed up world. And to show you that, yes, as a Trump voter, where my heart has been, where my focus has been, I published this back in June, an article entitled, Christ, Not Trump, is the Solid Rock on Which We Stand. Christ, not Trump, is the solid rock on which we stand. I preach Christ crucified and resurrected, not Trump president and reelected. That's not my message. That's not my focus. I vote according to my convictions, but my focus is elsewhere. And hey, that's my calling. Yes, I'm a radio talk host and a TV host. Yes, I'm an op-ed opinion writer, but before that, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and before that, I'm a follower of Jesus. So if you're one of his, hey, we all have that same ultimate priority. That's why I wrote the book 2018. Donald Trump is not my savior. An evangelical leader speaks his mind about the man he supports as president. All right? So I wrote that, came out in 2018, before the 2018 elections. Donald Trump is not my savior. I want to shout that to the whole world. An evangelical leader speaks his mind about the man he supports as president. So I support him as president, but he's not my savior. And that's why we just published this year, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. Will we pass the Trump test? Evangelicals at the Crossroads. Read the last chapter of that book where I lay out our priorities, that we have to put the cross before the flag and spiritual activity before political activity and not get caught up in election fever and regain our prophetic voice and keep a Great Commission focus. My message is going to be the same. I know who I would like to see win the elections, but either way, we got big problems. And the last thing I'm going to do is put my trust in a man or a political party. So, yeah, we'll vote, we'll get involved. Maybe God's calling you to run for office or do something. That being said, keep your focus where it belongs. Keep your witness where it belongs. I am not an apologist for the president. I'm an apologist for the gospel. All right, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Morgan in Mount Vernon, Ohio. Thanks for holding and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
So I was wondering if you would have any wisdom to share with me, because I think this is something that's pretty common with a lot of people and not just me. But I've been feeling really frustrated with my church for about a year now, and I've been noticing the whole denomination slip into progressive Christianity and theology to the point of referring to God as she in the feminine and worship. And I'm starting to see that kind of reflect in my local body, especially with the election and COVID and stuff. All this is really exposing things. But I've tried to reach out to leadership, but I felt brushed off. So it's a really weird time to be without a church. And wherever I end up, I need them to support my call to ministry. And I just, what are we supposed to do whenever we're committed to truth and spirit? I feel like it's looking at churches, it's one or the other, and I'm just seeing the church really get corrupted by the world. And
yeah, like, Morgan, it certainly has, especially the so-called mainstream denominations. They become increasingly liberal, progressive, to the point of rewriting the Bible or removing certain sections of the Bible as if they have no authority anymore. Some even question the most fundamental things, even, you know, the resurrection of Jesus or salvation only through him or the authority of Scripture. So a setting like that, yeah, you need to hightail it out of there. The idea of you being able to influence them to swing in the right direction, maybe do that from a distance in prayer, but you need to hightail it out of there. First thing I would find is a church that unashamedly holds to the basics of the gospel, that's not ashamed to preach the gospel, hold to the truth of Scripture, that absolutely believes that God's word matters today. I would make that priority. And obviously, you want a place that's open to the work and moving of the Spirit. But there are many going in the wrong direction, but there are many going in the right direction. Some are mega churches, some are house churches. But they are there, and God can definitely connect you. You know, when you go somewhere for the first time, it always feels a little different. But if you go, you know, you first want to just get online, look at the doctrinal statements, see what they believe, And even if they're not talking about political issues, as long as they're holding to biblical foundations, they're not ashamed of the foundations, they're not ashamed of the fundamentals. And then if you do find a family there, Morgan, from there you can be released in calling. If there's a calling in your life, others will recognize it. Ultimately, if it's a church that doesn't recognize that, at least get in a place where you can kind of breathe deep, take in the word, worship with people of like conviction, get renewed in that, and then maybe the Lord will bring you to a place where there's more release for the things he's called you to do. But I'd make that first and foremost a place where the word of God is preached and taught in an unashamed way, and where they welcome God to be the God of their lives. Find fellowship there. And then the other things, I believe, will fall into place. May the Lord lead you and guide you. I know it can be discouraging, but don't ever think that you're all out there alone. There are tens of millions of like heart right here in America. All right. Thank you for the call. Let's go over to Jeanette in Durham, North Carolina. You are now on the line of fire. Go ahead. Just need you to turn us down there in the background.
Thank you for the call.
All right. Tell you what. Rachel, let's get her sorted out. She's obviously listening on the radio in the background. So let's give her a second to turn things down and, just getting it sorted out. The joys of live broadcasting, taking live calls, but we wouldn't have it any other way. That's why we pay for airtime with live calls, for this very reason. All right, Jeanette, you're on the line of fire.
Yes, you did tell me to turn.
Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you. I'm calling from Durham. Joe Biden was recently here, I think yesterday or Saturday. I'm not really sure. But my comment is basically just as a believer, it's written that you gave me a book in June about don't be afraid of the rapture or something like that.
Yeah, not afraid of the Antichrist. Why we don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. Yep.
Yeah, because most of the believers, there's always going to be a remnant of believers. But I think basically, I know God is using this to open our eyes, because we have to know our Lord, his word, and persecution to come. I felt it. I've been divided. My family's divided over Biden and President Trump. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Tell you what, we're just having a problem with the connection there, Jeanette. But yeah, let me say this. Number one, we must recognize that around the world and through history, that standing for Jesus, standing for biblical principles means rejection, means opposition, means persecution. That's the norm around the world today. And it has been in many cultures and many countries through the centuries. So we accept that. We know that the world that crucified Jesus is not going to welcome us and embrace us, that the world that hates biblical values is not going to honor us for holding to those biblical values. What we don't want is to be rejected because we're obnoxious, because we're foolish, because we're uncaring. Let it be that we're rejected because we're associated with Jesus. We're rejected because we seek to follow in his path. When it comes to the elections, obviously, families are dividing right now. I mean, it's the most volatile time that I've seen in my lifetime, and the levels of the divisions deeper and more widespread. So let us be peacemakers in the midst of this. Let us reach out and say, hey, tell me why you're voting the way you're voting, and show that you listen with respect. And then say, hey, can I share why I'm voting? And then get on your knees and pray for God's will. God's best. Let's not let the enemy divide us as fellow followers of Jesus. But if division comes for the gospel, so be it. Hey, friends, remember to visit us at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Make sure you sign up for our weekly newsletters and e-blasts. You'll be blessed and helped as you do. Change the world.